Be praying for our vacation Bible school. Be studying about wisdom and seeking wisdom from the Lord. I'm going to be speaking about that tonight a little bit, but one of the passages they'll be studying this week is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I know you know that, but I'd remind us again tonight by way of introduction that we need to follow the way the Lord leads us. He says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, I'm going to read it lest I quote it wrong. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That entire chapter is wonderful about wisdom. And you think about the importance of the foundation of trusting the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, there's no wisdom, there's no knowledge. Isn't that emphasized today in our world with all the confusion, with all the contradictory decisions being made, saying we want to make the world a better place for our children, and yet we begin by saying they're not worth anything if we don't want them before they're born, and if they get old and decrepit, we'll take their life from them when they're old. That's contradictory to wanting good, isn't it? And the world is full of contradictions because they don't have the Lord. And then secondly, not only trust in him, but then lean not on thy own understanding. You know, we don't have all the answers. God does. And we have to seek him and ask his wisdom. Tonight we're going to look again about Solomon and how he failed. Though he began well, he got messed up in the middle. Thankfully, I believe he turned around in the end. But some of us could probably say that has happened to us in our journey. Having known the Lord for a while, it's easy to look around and start listening to worldly philosophy. We need to be careful and guard our hearts. Lean not unto thy own understanding. And then in all thy ways acknowledge him. In other words, you're seeking his direction in every decision you make, every way you go, every step of the way. We should always be seeking him and acknowledge him and listen and follow. "This is the way the Lord hath led me," one of the old-timers said. "I being in the way the Lord led me." God provided. It's not an easy way sometimes. It's not a way that you would understand, but God knows it. I suppose the greatest example, the Old Testament, that comes to my mind is that of Joseph, where being faithful as a child and faithful as a young man in obeying his father and taking care of things, he was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, lied about by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, and all of that was being in the way the Lord led him. You say, boy, if that's the way the Lord leads, that's not a very encouraging way. Ah, but it's not done yet. We know the end of the story, don't we? And God, in the right time, gave Pharaoh a dream. And the guy that had forgot Joseph years before said, "You know, I remember you put me down there for a while in that dungeon, and this fellow told me my dream." He said, "Bring him up." And God worked all those things together for good. To them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. And Joseph was in the place, and all their ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's wisdom. To trust God, to follow him, and obey him. Tonight, I'd like to have us begin our study in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, where he describes it. And there's a contrast taught here, the difference between man's wisdom and God's. In the early part of James, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." In other words, there's no shame to ask the Lord for guidance. No shame to say, "Lord, I don't know what to do." That's honest and fair and right. But God will guide if we'll listen. Chapter 3, he begins to, like I said, make a contrast here. He says, verse 13 through 18, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What a contrast between godly wisdom and worldly, earthly wisdom. Back when Solomon became king over Israel, he asked God for wisdom. I referenced that this morning. It's found in 1 Kings chapter number 3, 5 through 12. And it's a beautiful passage. I'm always amazed at the opportunity that Solomon had and then the way he failed. And it's a warning to all of us to realize we have great opportunity in having the Word of God freely available to us. We have, many of us grown up hearing preaching for years and years, and yet we could fail even as this one did. Listen to his words as the Lord revealed himself to him and gave him the choice. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed mercy unto thy kindness and an uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept him for this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have given thee according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Beautiful story of his beginning. I'm impressed by the humility in which he asked the Lord. I'm encouraged by the graciousness of our God to give him abundantly above all ask or think. That's what we have in Christ, do we not? He's promised to give us abundantly above all we ask or think, not based upon our understanding only. So often we think it's a matter of our figuring out God so we can say the magic words to get the right things. And yet, really, it's a matter of God's goodness to us. But there is an importance that we should get wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." And he goes on to describe that attitude there. You know, you want to understand right from wrong. You want to know good from evil. Often when you study the book of Proverbs, you see the characterization of people and their actions. There is a wise man, a wise son, pictured in Proverbs. There's a fool. There's a simpleton. And then there's, who did I leave out? The fool, the simpleton, the wise son. There's another one in there. The scorner. And all of those are in relation to their response to truth. The wise son has his eyes on the Lord seeking to do his will. The scorner is, or the simpleton is one who doesn't know which way to go. The scorner is one who makes a mock and criticizes everything and mocks at things. And the fool is one who's turned his back on God and going the other way. And the book of Proverbs talk about smite the scorner that the simpleton may beware. You know, the further you get away from truth, the harder it is to come back. Our society seems to exalt scorners, does it not? We have people standing up on television and radio and public meetings mocking the Lord who loved us, because they don't want to do what the Bible says. And the Bible shows the result of that is destruction. Think about worldly wisdom in the Bible time only. The building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, 1 through 9. They had experienced God's past dealings with sin, and the flood had destroyed the world because of the wickedness of man. It was only evil continually. And the three sons of Noah and their wives, and Noah and his wife, were saved on the ark with the animals, and they came out afterwards, and God said, go out, be fruitful and multiply, and spread out and cover the whole earth. And you know what they did? They began to have children, and they said, wait a minute, we're not going to spread out like God said. We're going to build us a tower up to heaven so he can never wipe us out again. Man's wisdom said, God is the one who's against us because he wiped out our forefathers before our parents and grandparents' generation and destroyed everything by this flood. We're going to protect ourselves against the hand of God. Well, you know how that went. The Lord looked down and saw all that they did, and he confused their tongue. He spread them abroad. He accomplished his will in spite of their rebellion by confusing their language, and they spread out all over the world. It's amazing to think how God always gets his work done. King Saul tried to put his armor on David when David volunteered to go and fight Goliath because none of the army of Israel was brave enough. And yet David rightly said, I can't use these. I've not proved them. I don't know how to use this stuff. Many have suggested they were too big for him. I don't know about the size, but I know what he said. I don't know this. This isn't my way. So he took that which he had experience with, a sling and five stones. He had previously trusted the Lord to protect by his hand the sheep his father had entrusted to his care. He had run off the bear and the lion from the flock with a stone slung from his sling. And he went down in the power of God and took that which God had given him the expertise to use by faith. And man's wisdom would say, how can this boy come up against this giant, this warrior of many battles? It's huge compared to little old David, with his armor bearer bearing a shield before him and a staff, a spear and a sword. And yet God could take that little stone and direct it right where it needed to go. And the giant came tumbling down. And then evidently the armor bearer got scared and ran off, and David took Goliath's sword and cut off his head with it. God can do it. In the book of Acts chapter 27, another example of following man's wisdom rather than God's direction, they were ready to leave, and Paul said, I've had a dream. We shouldn't leave this harbor. We'll lose a lot. And the guard, the Roman centurion, trusted the captain of the ship over the preacher. He didn't do that again, by the way. Later on, when they're being shipwrecked and Paul told them they ought to go to such and such a place and do this or that, he said, do what he said. Because, you see, he learned the hard way that God was smarter than the captain. Man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Well, number one, worldly wisdom is from below. It's of the earth, earthly, as I read in our text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describes this situation. I'd like to read that verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, a passage we often use to illustrate the lostness of mankind before salvation. It says, and you hath he quickened, that word means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we see sensual and fleshly, the world of the devil, how the wisdom of this world has to do with a short-term success and pleasing ourselves rather than obeying God. And we've all been there. That's where we lived before we came to know Christ. It goes on to describe that in verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, God did for us what we could not do. But the wisdom of this world is that which is natural. That's the way people think. It's the way they act. That's the way the world expects things to go. And then we reminded that the wisdom of this world fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, it says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." What a powerful statement there. It's not by man's wisdom that we come to know Christ. It's by God's power. And it contravenes and contradicts man's wisdom. The Jews get upset. They say, "Well, that's a stumbling block. Well, you said we killed him?" Well, that's what it says. You did it. You read Acts, those early sermons of Peter and Paul, as they preach, especially Peter, says, "You by wicked hands have taken the Lord of glory and slew him." But God had a plan. God raised him from the dead. And that's the power. After the world of the wisdom did not find God out, he had to reveal himself. Do not confuse the wisdom of this world with the knowledge of this world. You know, oftentimes people will try to use the fact that we have increased in technology and increased our standard of living. Well, we're smarter today than we've ever been. We're living better than we've ever lived. They'll say that one story, and then the next one is, boy, we're dying worse, we're living terrible because we eat the wrong things and breathe the wrong stuff, and yet we're living longer and in better health than our forefathers. But anyway, the success of this world in information is not the same as wisdom. Over 100 years ago, Henry David Thoreau warned that we had improved means to unimproved ends. Isn't that true? We've got better and more sophisticated ways to kill people, but we still don't have the love of Christ in our hearts and in our societies. We've got hatred multiplying, and I just could go on. Sometimes we confuse worldly success and time saving and a culture of machines as opposed to contentment. I've told this story before, the cultures clashing. A man in Boston entertaining his scholar from China who was visiting. He met him at the train station, rushed to the subway, and as they ran through the subway, he said, "If we run and catch the next train, we'll save 3 minutes." And then they did, and they got on and said, "And now what significant thing shall we do with these 3 minutes that we have saved?" You know, there's some wisdom in that little statement you've probably heard is, take some time to smell the roses. Enjoy the journey. But worldly wisdom cannot distinguish between efficiency and efficacy. The fastest and cheapest way to operate may not be the best. Similar fashion, the world by wisdom rejected the gospel. I read the message, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Man's wisdom is foolishness to God. He's above man. And he overcomes. Then we need to realize, too, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. You might want to write that down and meditate upon it. Why is it we have such a hard time sometimes speaking to others about the blessings we've received from God? And they don't get it. Why don't they understand that Christ loved them? He died on Calvary's cross. And instead of ignoring it or mocking it, it's because they need to have God open their eyes. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Dr. Kennedy said in one of his teachings on the evangelism explosion, said lost people have a problem. They're dead and they're blind and they're deaf. They can't see, they can't feel, and they can't hear. But the power of God overcomes it all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you have to quicken. He's made you alive by faith in Christ. It's a wonderful operation. Man's wisdom comes from reason. God's wisdom comes from revelation. Think about that. Man tries to figure things out. But wisdom from God is given to us from God to us. That's why we have the Bible, the Word of God. Why we hold it in reverence, not because we worship the paper and the print, but rather the one who put the words to our forefathers and they translated them and passed them on through the generations to us. We believe it's God's Word and it'll never fail. Man's worldly wisdom will come to nothing. God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, but the wisdom of God will endure forever. The wisdom of this world fails, but God's wisdom gives us understanding. And then it says it's sensual, of the senses, the way you think according to this world, and devilish, of the devil. I've read this already. The devils know about God, that terrible condemning verse in James 2:19. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, being alone. You can talk about what you know up here all your life, but if you don't use that knowledge to change your direction, repent of your sins and come to Christ, that information does you no good. The devil's attitude towards the Lord is summed up perhaps emotionally the best in the terrible poem written so many years ago by the poet. I'm trying to think of his name, but the devil is quoted in that poetic rendition, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. Dante in his Inferno. Maybe people don't read that anymore, but that attitude is exemplified in many people's words, isn't it? I don't want that. I'll go down there with all my friends. We'll have a nice party. No, they're lying because you're not going to have a party down there. You're going to be in torments. But they mock the Lord. They don't want God over them. The same way of twisting of the truth is seen when the devil tempted Adam and Eve. He said, no, yea, hath God said? There's no way to know right from wrong. There's no way to know good from evil. It's up to us to figure it out. God's trying to hide something from you. That's the way the world's playing it today. And yet we have the answer God's given in his holy Bible. And he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are many who think, well, that was then, this is now, we need something else. God will help man to figure things out better today. No. If you don't take what he's already given, you won't get any more. You recall the story that Jesus told when Lazarus and the rich man in hell. He said that rich man lifted up his eyes in torments and asked Lazarus to dip his finger. Of course, he was not allowed. He said, well, all right, then send him back to warn my five brothers they don't come to this awful place. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. He said, no, they won't believe. Now, if a man rose from the dead, they believe. And Abraham is quoted as saying this very important thing. If they won't believe the word they have, they'll not believe though a man rise from the dead. If you can't believe Genesis 1:1, you have a hard time believing John 3:16. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and faith is to understand that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. People that ignore the creation story and rebel against the fact that God has made us and not we ourselves, they have a hard time coming to the fact that God sent his son, Jesus, to become a man and die on Calvary's cross. Because that's not reasonable. You're right. It's unreasonable. It's grace and mercy. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the end thereof are the ways of death, Scripture says several times. I've thought about that a lot, and what is that way that seems right unto a man? I think it's this philosophy that so many have in religion. In fact, most religions follow this one way or another. And men have it even when they're irreligious. You get what you deserve. I earned this thing. No, the way that seems right unto a man is that we only get what we deserve. God said the only thing you deserve is hell, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what little good you had in this world, that's all there is if you don't get right with God. that rich man in hell, Lazarus or Abraham told me, and on the earth you had your good things. Now you're tormented. Lazarus, he had evil things in life, but now he's comforted. What was the difference? One was right with God, one was not. Godly wisdom is from a good, is from above, is from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above, James 1:7. We need to look from to heaven for wisdom. We get it in the Bible. We get it in our prayer time and our obedience to the Lord. Jesus warned us to put our efforts and our energies and our treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Now, isn't that true? You put all your hope in the savings account and the retirement plans, somebody will come along and try to steal it. Nowadays, we have computers to help them in their crimes. No, put it in above for the Lord. Invest for the Lord. We are born from above, and we need to live as citizens of heaven. Nicodemus had to face that, though he was a religious man, a ruler of the Jews. You recall that passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus talked to this religious leader? It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Notice the pronouns there. I said unto thee, that's individual, singular. Ye is plural. He's talking to Nicodemus, but it applies to everybody. I've often illustrated this by saying when you see the word why you or why ye, think y'all, a little southern there. It means plural in the King James Bible. Now, these others, they don't do that. They just use you for all of them. That's the way we talk. But there was a reason they put those in there so you'd understand what he was meaning from the original language that distinguished the singular from the plural pronouns. He's talking to a man, an individual, Nicodemus. I say unto thee, ye must be born again, every one of you. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, we testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Again, the plural, Lot, he wasn't the only one rejecting Christ. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So Nicodemus asked the wrong question. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus had a history of the Bible. He knew about Moses and the serpent. He knew the teachings of the Old Testament, and yet he had missed the most important part. Isn't that sad? Yet people today that know a lot of religion, they know a lot of information until they mix it with faith, don't get the point. They want to realize God says you must be born from above, from God's way, God's message. Realize your sin and come to the Savior. And then think about not only should our treasures be in heaven, but our home is in heaven. John 14:1-6, you've probably heard that often when we come to a memorial service or a funeral. I often read this to give comfort to those who are left behind, but it ought to also give us comfort in this world. Because really, when you think about the context of John 14, he's talking to his disciples as he prepares to go and leave them behind. You know, we're living in dangerous days. We're living in evil times. It's discouraging to hear the mockery and the malignment against the Lord and his people, the false information that's given out to anyone who stands for the truth of the Word of God. And yet, in the midst of all of that and all that we see today, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I am, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have hope in this life in Christ. He's doing for us what we can't do. He's preparing us a home in heaven. There's plenty of room for everybody. There's a better home waiting by and by. Before the service tonight, I was going through some old songs. That one over there, Peace in the Valley. Aren't you looking forward to that? No more sorrow, no more strife. All these battles that we see down here be over. And then our hope is in heaven. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that, Christian. If you put your mind and your desires on Christ and his riches, we won't be led astray by the transitory, soon to be destroyed pleasures of this life for such a short season. Sin has pleasures for a season, but it's so short. But God gives us blessings and does not mix it with any kind of pain. Then our wisdom is from above. As I said, our wisdom is from God. It's in the Word of God, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You know, there was a time when Americans believed that as a nation. Unfortunately, we have many today who think, well, you know, that was all right way back then. But we're modern now. Are we doing any better? Of course we're not. 2 Timothy 3:15 speaks of the experience of an individual, Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, think of that. To grow up knowing the Lord and keep trusting him all our life. That's the goal of this Vacation Bible School, to get some young people on the way to heaven, get some young people encouraged in their faith. That's the best thing. Get saved young. Now, God will save you any time before you die. You're never too late, but oh, what a blessing. One evangelist told the story of some folks coming to the front, and they said, how many did you have? Well, we had 2.5. He said, 2.5? What do you mean? You had 2 adults and 1 child? I said, no, we had 2 children and 1 adult. The adult, he wasted half of his life or more. It was over. But now you still go to heaven. Praise God for that. But if you get saved in your youth and serve the Lord all the days of your life, what a blessing. Then our wisdom is gained through prayer. I mentioned earlier, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. Ask and you shall receive. Our wisdom is through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then we've seen the where we get it. And then there's a contrast, not only in the place it comes from and how we receive it, but then in the operations. I read it earlier. What does it do? James 3 again. Who's a wise man and do with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. You see, how do we live once we've been saved? Talks about the difference. The unsaved, bitter envying. Promoting self above others. Boy, there's so much of that today. I hate politicians criticizing one another. I hate to hear it. Now, I probably agree with some of the things being said, but the way it's said is so mean. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. You see, we want to speak the truth in love. You can disagree with someone about how to fix the problems we have. You may even disagree in your description of those problems, but we don't have to be mean about it. And that bitter envying describes a lot of that, I believe. The Pharisees always promoted themselves and were condemned by Jesus. Again, in Matthew 6, he said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." He goes on to describe that whole thing. When you pray, don't sound a trumpet to be seen of men. Go in your closet, shut the door, and pray in secret, and the Father that seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, there are some folks that use their outward gifts of charity to promote themselves, make a big show. The Lord says that's what they want. That's all they're going to get. They're not going to get anything from God. They've already got praise of men. Then there's a warning about vain repetitions and praying from the heart. Then we ought to take a lesson from 1 Corinthians 1:29, as I read earlier about the wisdom of the world did not know God by the wisdom of the world. At the end of it, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. This putting forth self is a failure. And then the second thing they do not write is in evil worldly wisdom is strife, trying to push and make it happen. We might call it maneuvering everything to our advantage. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that shows a mark of humility, does it not? That shows a mark of having the mind of Christ. And then verse 3, verse 14 says, glory not. Don't boast. Don't try to make yourself big. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That describes so many. Then lie not against the truth. Deceit is a natural result of envy, strife, and boasting to get ahead. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring, both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. In the context of that great judgment seat of Christ, he's warning us we're not to judge others. God's going to be the judge. We don't know others' hearts, but God does. And the encouraging thing in that chapter 4, verse 5 is not only he earlier described some who were saved, yet so as by fire, their works were burned up because they're wood, hay, and stubble. But he said, God's going to examine the hearts, and every man will have praise of God. He knows even amidst our failures when we tried and failed. I trust him. And then the description of godly wisdom, meekness, power under control. It's not weakness. A horse is described with a bit to control it. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. And then to use information rightly, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Then there's purity, verse 3, verse 17, is chaste and free from defilement. We think of this as holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God, to be pure and righteous. Then it talks about peace, 3, verse 17. Rather than strife and war, the results of man wisdom, we have peace. Where's all this warfare come from? James 4, 1, 2 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and yet you have not because you ask not. You're trying to do it on your own. Then God's wisdom leads to peace based on holiness, not compromise. Isaiah 32, 17, the work of righteousness shall be peace and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Verse 17 also says, this wisdom from above is gentle, not seeking self aggrandizement, but not a pushover. Easy to be entreated. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1, verse 19. And then full of mercy, controlled by mercy. Therefore, be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father is also merciful. And then good fruits. Think about the fruit of the Spirit that God has given us. He said he's the true vine and we're the branches. We must abide in him. The fruit of the Spirit produces glory to God. And you think the lawyer in the Gospels where He tried to justify himself, and he failed. And Jesus told him, how can you prove that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself? He had the right answer. But he said, do this and live. And he said, all right, who's my neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Your neighbor is the one to whom you ministered in by faith. We have opportunity all the time around us to help others who are out there, and be careful not to observe it. And then the last two things, it says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Nothing wavering, sincere, not playing games, not trying to prefer one over another just because of our prejudices. And then what's the difference in the outcomes? Worldly wisdom produces trouble, confusion, and every earthly work, evil work. Confusion is unstable and unruly and disorderly. 2 Corinthians 12:20 describes a church that's disorderly and confused. And Jesus talks in the last days, that's what it'd be like in Luke 21:9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. But God's wisdom produces the blessings of the Lord. The fruit of righteousness is Isaiah 32:17, I read before. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Oh, I think of the final verse tonight to sum up the whole idea is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow to the Lord. Seek his wisdom and obey him, and he will bless us. He'll give us the answer we need. Stand as we have our invitation hymn. It's page 378. Very appropriate as always. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender.